Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27, among other passages, the biblical Gabriel's revelation of Jesus as God's ultimate messenger versus Islam's Gabriel. Ever since the 9/11 attacks on America, the Islamic faith has been a key issue in world affairs. As a recent example, the front page story of the December 4 issue of the Wall Street Journal, U.S. allies reach out to Syria's Islamist rebels, told how the U.S. and its allies have opened direct talks with key Islamist militants in Syria, aiming to undercut al-Qaeda that led the 9/11 attacks. Yet Islam affects not only world affairs, but also society itself. The world Muslim population will increase by 35% over the next 20 years. And we need then to be able to answer Muslim questions about our faith, as 1 Peter 3:15 directs. And a good place to start this Christmas is the contrast between the words of Islam's angel Gabriel and the words of the Bible's Gabriel. Islam's Quran, that Muslims hold as divinely inspired, allegedly was delivered piecemeal through Gabriel to Muhammad during his 23-year prophetic career. Then Islam teaches that the Torah, that's the five books of Moses, was Allah's first revelation and the New Testament gospel was second. But both became corrupted, so Allah gave the Quran to Muhammad to put people back on the right path. However, regarding Jews who refuse to view Muhammad as a prophet or Messiah predicted in their scriptures, the Quran at 289 claims, quote, "And when there cometh unto them a scripture from Allah, confirming that in their possession, which they know to be the truth, they disbelieve therein, the curse of Allah is on such disbelievers." And then in addition, the Quran at 61:6 asserts that Jesus Christ himself predicted Muhammad's coming as a prophet, as a superior to himself. And we cite the Quran on this assertion as follows, quote, "And remember, Jesus, the son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, I am the messenger of Allah sent to you, confirming the law which came before me, and giving glad tidings of a messenger to come after me, whose name shall be Ahmad." And Ahmad in Arabic is actually a variant of Muhammad. Okay, so we ask, if Islam holds the Bible is corrupted and the Quran divinely inspired, and if the Quran claims the Bible and Jesus predicted Muhammad would come as God's ultimate prophet or Messiah, how do we reply? First, we note that Islam's claim that the Christian Bible is corrupt is incorrect by means of empirical evidence. The Third Council of Carthage of the Church in 397 AD forbade the reading of any uninspired books of the Bible, so that by then the 66-book Bible canon was already set. On Islam's charge that the Bible was corrupted so that the Quran was later needed to restore the divine truth, Gleason Archer wrote, quote, "A careful study of the variants," that's the various readings, "of the various earliest manuscripts of the Bible reveals that none of them affects a single doctrine of Scripture." And then Sir Frederick Kenyon wrote, "The general result of all of these discoveries," that includes the Dead Sea Scrolls and others, "is our conviction that we have in our hands in substantial integrity the veritable word of God." The alleged angel Gabriel of Islam began to give his message to Muhammad in AD 611, 214 years after the Bible's canon has been shown not only to have been universally set, but from the finding of ancient manuscripts not to have been doctrinally corrupted. So it is the Quran's teaching that differ with the Bible's teachings that are the real corruption of the truth. I repeat that, I'm going to repeat that section each time we get into this series that we have on Islam, because it's very, very important. Second, the Bible's Gabriel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27, foretold that only Jesus as God's ultimate messenger. And I want to read that passage. Daniel chapter 9, 20 to 27. "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel," this is Daniel in Babylonian captivity, "and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning," that was what we covered last week in chapter 8, "being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 77s, literally, are determined for your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 77s, and 72 sevens. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. After 72 sevens shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, that's the prince that's going to come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 17. And in the midst of the seven he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Okay, I want to explain this. This is a marvelous timeline that the angel Gabriel set forth. And it gives us a tremendous amount of information about the Messiah and who the Messiah is and who he isn't. We won't need to pay attention to it. Gabriel in Daniel 9:27 said that 77s, I know the King James Version translates it as 70 weeks, but when you look at that, you think 70 literal weeks of 7 days each, but that's not what the Hebrew says. It's 77s, and we're going to clarify what those sevens are. 77s were set for Israel that would end with everlasting righteousness. Now, the term everlasting is plural in the Hebrew, so it means ages. So the entire expression means righteousness of ages, and that is the millennial kingdom. In other words, this timetable gives us, from the edict that went forth to rebuild Jerusalem, it starts there, and the timetable with God's working with Israel ends with the setting up of the Messianic kingdom. So we need to keep that in mind. This is very, very inclusive. Now, the expression 77s refers to 70 sets of sevens of years. You know why? If you go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, we read that in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, God had promised you're going to be in the land of Babylon for 70 years. Now, why 70 years? Way back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verses 33 to 35, God said, If I take you out of your land into captivity, you're going to be in the land of captivity 1 year for every sabbatical land rest that you lost, that you didn't keep. Every seventh year, Israel was supposed to let the land rest, and she never did that. And she accumulated 70 of those 7 years. She did that in over a period of 490 years. In 490 years, you would end up with 70 land rests that you hadn't kept. So she had to be in the land of Babylon for 70 years so that the land would enjoy its rests. So the 70 here, the sevens are sevens of years, not weeks, not days, sevens of years. So the expression 77s refers to 70 sets of sevens of years, for Daniel 2 reports Daniel had just read the Jeremiah 25, 9 to 11 passage that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years to fulfill Leviticus 26, 33 to 35 for not having kept 70 sets of sabbatical year land rests in her past 490 years of inhabiting the promised land. So Gabriel taught that God would work with the nation Israel for another 490 years. Like he had worked with her in the previous 490 years in Canaan. And then he would establish the millennial kingdom. There are another 77s to go. In other words, you're just halfway, Daniel. You're just halfway to the Messianic kingdom. Now, in filling in this future 490-year timeline, Gabriel said that from the Artaxerxes Longimanus' decree on March 5th, 445, we learned this from history, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah came to Jerusalem would be 7 plus 62 sets of sevens of years, or 49 plus 434, or a total of 483 years. Now, why did he break it up in 49 and then 434? Well, in 49 years, it took for Jerusalem's public square and the moat to be rebuilt. And so God had it portioned off in that little section. Then there were going to be another 434 years until Messiah came. And you know what? On the exact day for that 433-year part to go in the Jewish calendar, it actually brings us up to March 30th, 33 AD. And that happens to be the very day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, presenting himself as the Messiah. Isn't that something? To the very day we actually had this. Now, the angel Gabriel told Daniel that after that arrival of the Messiah, he would be cut off. And what's interesting is the term cut off is used of executing the death penalty of a criminal. It's interesting, the Bible here actually predicts that the Messiah would be executed as a criminal, right here in the book of Daniel, all right? And that the Messiah would have nothing, that he would not then provide Israel his messianic kingdom. And of course, this was fulfilled. History shows that this Messiah can only be Jesus of Nazareth. He alone entered Jerusalem as Messiah in his triumphal entry on March 30th, AD 33, and just days later he was executed to die as a criminal, having withdrawn his offer of the messianic kingdom as verified in the New Testament. Also, and this is terribly exciting, calculating the moon's movements shows that there was a full moon on April 3rd, AD 33, when Jesus died at the full moon Passover, Nisan 15, a few days after his triumphal entry, supporting Jesus as the Daniel 9 Messiah. In fact, the full moon peaked at the straits between Siberia and Alaska. That's where it peaked. We actually know this because of computer calculations that they have. Actually, I bought a book just to get this information years ago. Now, Gabriel then said that Jerusalem would be destroyed by the people of the future Antichrist, namely the Romans. And this event occurred in Rome's destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Until the end of this era, when the 77th of years is set to start, war and desolations are determined on Jerusalem. And that's where we are right now. In the prophetic scheme in Daniel chapter 9, we are at the end of verse 26. Until the end, war and desolations. This prophecy is given in relationship to Jerusalem. Jerusalem has seen war and desolations. In fact, right now, Jerusalem is covered with the desolation of the Mosque of Omar, the Muslim mosque. This is their holiest spot. It's actually sitting right at the holy place of the old temple. And this was determined by God. And Israel has faced constant struggles and battles and attacks and so forth from enemies that are around her. This is all determined by God in this section. Now, after the rapture starts verse 27 of Daniel 9. The last set of sevens of years refer to the future seven-year great tribulation. When God again works with Israel, the Antichrist will then make a seven-year treaty with Israel and break it in 3.5 years. He will then desecrate the temple and persecute Israel. After this will come Messiah's messianic kingdom, or the messianic kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in summary then, the angel Gabriel's Daniel 9, 20 to 27 timeline shows the rejection and the execution of the Messiah who came to Israel on March 30th, AD 33, leads only to war and desolations on Jerusalem for our era, and then to the Antichrist's desecrations until the Messiah returns to set up his kingdom. And that Messiah is only one person, and that one can only be Jesus of Nazareth. So Muhammad is not a greater prophet than Jesus, nor the Messiah, opposite the Quran's claim. Gabriel's timeline that is presented here doesn't allow room for someone to upstage Jesus. So Muhammad is not that prophet. Then there's a prediction made by Jesus of Nazareth in Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 to 27. Jesus was predicting what's going to happen in the tribulation. And he says, if any man says unto you, lo, here is the Messiah, or there, do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. It's interesting that Muhammad wanted Israel to see him as a prophet and as a Christ. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you beforehand. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, do not go forth. And I wonder if he was talking about Muhammad. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So in other words, the Messiah has got to light up the whole sky, and Muhammad has never lit up the whole sky. He didn't do it in his life, so he's not the Messiah. So Jesus warned that false messiahs and prophets would rise after him to deceive, but that men should instead look for his return that would light up the entire sky with his glory to signal the arrival of God's ultimate Messiah and messenger. Since Muhammad does not fulfill this lighting up the whole sky prophecy, but is, according to Jesus, a false prophet, Muhammad is not God's ultimate prophet opposite what the Quran claims. So what we're doing is just showing this from Scripture, and we're showing this from the Word of God. So in answer to Islam's claim that the Bible was corrupted and needed to be corrected by Islam's Quran, which Quran is allegedly the words of Islam's Gabriel, and that the Quran claims the Hebrew Scriptures and Jesus predicted the rise of Muhammad as God's ultimate prophet or Messiah, manuscript evidence reveals the Bible is fully doctrinally credible, and Daniel 9, 20 to 27, with Matthew 24, 23 to 27 in the Bible, show the angel Gabriel and Jesus together testify that only Jesus could be God's ultimate messenger, not Muhammad. So may we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior for eternal life, and may we then answer Muslims who ask us a reason for our hope on the issues mentioned in the sermon, and then lead them to Jesus Christ. I know that there are many people actually worldwide who are reading our sites, and one reason I am going into this series is I want to get this out for Muslims. And there are many Muslims around the world who are disillusioned with their faith because of terrorism and so forth. And all I have to do is to type in the Google search engine, Muhammad and so forth, and eventually this is going to crop up. And I want to get this out for them too. So in application, may we trust in Christ as Savior. May we answer Muslims who ask us a reason for our hope. In trying to witness to Muslims, a key area to address is the Quran's contradictions on divine revelations. Islam teaches that the Torah, the five books of Moses, was Allah's first revelation and the gospel was second. But both became corrupted, so Allah gave the Quran to Muhammad to put people back on the right path. Muslims believe that the Quran is Allah's third and final revelation, his perfect unchanging words. Well, this brings up a contradiction in the Quran. The Quran teaches that Allah's words cannot be changed, according to Surah 6, 115 and 18:27. Yet it also teaches that the Torah and the Gospels were changed and became corrupted. The Surah itself teaches that Muhammad changed some of its verses and that his followers shredded the Quran in Surah 2, 106, 16, 101, and so forth. So the Quran, in being logically inconsistent in its own claims about the inspiration of God, is not God's word. We must rather heed the Bible as God's word and so trust in Christ for salvation, like John 3:16 teaches. Then may we answer Muslims who ask us about our beliefs, giving them the reasons for our faith. I grew up in Nigeria, West Africa, and spent approximately 15 years out there, and 7 of those years were spent in northern Nigeria amongst Muslims. And so I got to know a number of Muslims, the people out there. And one of the things about Muslims is that you recognize when you get to know them, they're people. They're people. And they have the same need inside, the same hunger, the same thirst for fulfillment that many, many unsaved people who are not of the Islamic faith notice. And if we approach them with love, Approach them with consistency, approach them with the truth. They do, in time, come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, one time in Sokoto in northern Nigeria is an area that is very heavily populated by Muslims. They were actually taking the Jesus film, and you wouldn't believe this, they were showing it on the wall of the mosque, went around the mosque there, and the imam couldn't do anything about it. And they were leading people to Jesus Christ using the wall of the mosque and showing this Jesus film. There was an outbreak of people coming to Jesus Christ. Now, Nigeria is experiencing a tremendous amount of persecution. The Christians are being heavily persecuted by Muslims now. But at one time, there was actually a revival there, and there were many, many people from the Islamic faith who were coming to Jesus Christ. These are people who are beloved people for whom Jesus died. And as God allows by his grace them to be sent our way, may we approach them with love and approach them with the truth, because they need the truth so that they can be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his word, and thank you for the word of the angel Gabriel that counters the false words of the false Gabriel who gave the Quran to Muhammad. And it does it in ways that exalt our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that we would be armed with this truth, not only for our own faith to be settled in regards to the realities of the Christian faith, but that we would intend, be able to turn around and witness in love with the truth to Muslims so that they might come to know our wonderful Savior and be saved and become Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.